Thank you for listening to this message from Northwest Hills Community Church in Corvallis, Oregon. You can learn more about our church at nwhills.com. Today, lead pastor Josh Karstensen concludes a series on women of the Bible. Jesus' mother Mary is the most famous woman in the world's history. And to say Jesus radically changed her life is a bit of an understatement. So while listening, there are two notable things to remember. First, Mary's life becomes much more challenging after getting pregnant, but she remains faithful from birth all the way beyond the cross. And second, Mary is a normal person. She isn't prettier, smarter, or tougher than average. So, she shows us that you too can remain faithful to Jesus no matter how challenging life gets. It's totally worth it. Also, as part of the Something to Say series, we'll start the message with someone's testimony. We hope you find it encouraging. Now, here's today's message.
Hello, my name is Tamara, and I've been a member of Northwest Hills for the last 3 years. I was born and raised in the communist Czechoslovakia, which is a very atheistic society. They taught us at school that religion is for weak old people, and my parents never went to church. But my mom became a believer when I was a teenager, and ever since then she prayed that I would come to Jesus. And her wish came true when I was 26 years old, when she visited America. She asked me to take her to church, and I was thinking, I asked her, I said, "Mom, why would you want to go to church? You don't even speak English." And she told me, "I really need to be with my brothers and sisters and feel the Holy Spirit." And I did not understand what that meant, but I really wanted to know what that is all about, and I went with her, and the Holy Spirit touched my heart, and I opened my heart to Jesus then, and I've walked with him ever since then. When I was in my early 20s, my husband and I, and then 3-year-old daughter, came to America as political refugees. We had $20 in our pockets and summer clothes, and it was a fall, and we basically had nothing. We didn't know anybody, and so the beginnings were pretty tough. I went through a lot of despair, and we had to figure out how to find work and take care of ourselves and get on our feet. I didn't know Jesus then, but I know very well that this was God's will for us to come here and live here, and that He was with me every step of the way and brought the right people our way to help us to get on our feet. 8 years later, I went through another big trial when my husband became ill with leukemia and decided to undergo bone marrow transplant in Seattle. The transplant wasn't very successful, and we had to move to Seattle for a few months, and we went through 3 years of endless medical tests and procedures and hospital stays, and unfortunately my husband passed away from the transplant complications 2 years later. I was a believer then, and I leaned on Jesus throughout the whole time. He was my refuge. He helped me every step of the way, deciding what to do next, how to provide for my girls, and where He was my strength. I was a single mom, and God brought my way my husband, Pete. We're going to celebrate 30 years of our marriage this year, but every marriage has ups and downs. And we had a really long down. We had a 7-year period, not 7 months, 7-year period where we lived next to each other like roommates. And we even talk about divorce, but we remember the commitment we gave to each other and to God, that God is a designer of marriage, and we asked Him for help because we could not put it back together. And God is faithful, and He did what we couldn't do and brought us back together. And today we have a wonderful marriage that has everything that good marriage can offer. So I just encourage everybody, if you have a period of low that happens in every marriage, don't give up. God is faithful. He will be there for you. Life without Jesus, I can't even imagine today how that would be. I have been His servant for years, whether it was my family or in my job as a nurse. or emissions, or now when I'm retired, I like to help people out. Jesus is my comfort in despair. He is my counselor when I need advice, and He is full of mercy when I need forgiveness. And everything that I have and everything that I am is His. Jesus is the author of my life.
Good morning. My name is Josh Carstensen, lead pastor here. We are finishing out a series today that we've been in for the last few months. But as we get going in there, I just want to give a couple of shout-outs, some thank yous, just some more attention to some different things that are happening here. As we finish this out, we're starting a new series next week, a series in the life of Peter. And man, there is some tremendous activity that's been preparing for the study in Peter. Starting with Sherry Sutherland has written a Peter Bible study for the ladies. So she and I think a few others grabbed my notes for the series or my outline, and they just dove deep into it and spent a considerable amount of effort putting that together. So thank you, Sherry. That study is on Thursday mornings, I believe. Thursday mornings. So if you're a lady, and I would say, I would love to go. Just being honest, I would love to be there. But as the lead pastor, like when you walk into a room and someone else is teaching, you never get the face of like, oh, I'm really happy to see you there. It's true. It kind of hurts, but I guess I get it. So just know I may pop in at some point, but even if I don't, I want to be there because I love what you guys are doing. So thank you for that. Thank you for all the men who helped put together the Peter Journal. We have a lot of different people who've put together different things to help this next journal that's coming out soon. So man, there's just a lot of people to thank in that. And then again, if you are newer to our church here in the last few weeks, I think the only way that we know who actually is here is with kids check-in, because they actually have to write their name. And Jesse, our kidsmen director, said in the last 3 weeks we've had, I think, 18 new families check in. So if you're newer, man, we just want to say welcome. And I would invite you, like Lexi just did, to think about a community group. Sunday mornings are important. We believe in this. We believe in opening up the Word of God, absolutely. But we also believe that relationships are really important. It's important that we have friends and we do life together. I love my community group, and it's something that we would just encourage you to jump in on. So finishing out with, in some ways, it feels like so unfair. We're talking about the most famous woman in the history of the world, and there's not even a close second. We're talking about Mary, the mother of Jesus today, and it seems a little bit unfair that we only have 1 week to study her, but I think we'll get a lot out of this 1 week, and hopefully you know a little bit about Mary. If this is the first time you've ever heard about Mary, that actually makes my heart really happy. And so if that's you, come find me after service. I'll be sitting right there. I will tell you as much as you want to know. So as we're looking at Mary and we're looking at all these different women in the Bible, we're looking at how Jesus radically changes us. He gives us a story. He gives us something to say. And all the different women that we've studied actually have a song. That's why we chose the four that we did. They wrote a song, and Mary is no different. She is the last one chronologically, which is why we picked her last in the storyline, who had a song. But what we're going to see in Mary is Jesus radically changed her life, and he made it a lot harder. Not all of the women's lives that we looked at became radically harder. Mary's life became a lot more challenging, infinitely better, but much more challenging. And we're going to look at what does it look like to be a follower of Jesus in a time and season that may, in fact, actually get harder than it does actually get easier. And the Christian faith is not one that's promised to be easy. It's promised that it's worth it. But we're going to see the life of Mary and how it gets infinitely better through this whole thing. And so I'm going old school preacher. I've got 5 points today, all starting with the letter P. You're welcome. Maybe some help from ChatGPT on this. Maybe not. We'll see. So here we go. We got past promises, and I did not write my notes, and I'm super sorry. Come back for a second service. I'll get them up there. Past promises, present reality, personal surrender, praise declared, persistent dedication. I assume you got all that. I'll go one point at a time here. Past promises. Okay, as we open up our Bible, this is point number one. As we open up our Bible, in the very first couple pages, we get the explanation for why the world is the way that it is. It's actually really, really helpful, right? Because you and I live in a world that we look around and we know what we see. We feel this. It's universal across all languages, across all cultures, that we know there are some things in life that are really good. Like universally, things like courage and bravery and love and kindness, these are accepted. We know that this is good. And the beginning of the Bible tells us where that comes from. That comes, that originates from God. And we also know that as we look around the world, there are things that are wrong, right? That there's something that's gone wrong. We all universally know this, right? This is why in our schools, our teachers are not teaching our children, right? Hey, if you're just bitter and vigilant and angry, just embrace that because that's okay. That's who you are, right? We know that there are things that are wrong and that we say you ought not to do that. And early Genesis tells us where that comes from. It's called sin. It's called rebellion against God, right? And so we get this picture from early on that helps us understand the world as we experience it. But it not only gives us the problem and what's good and what's bad, but man, early Genesis tells us that God's going to do something about this problem. That there is a problem of sin, of things that are wrong and hard and evil in the world that really sever a relationship with God and sever relationships with other people, which is why we feel it, right? And the early beginnings of the Bible tell us what God's going to do to fix this problem that you and I all have. And again, we all have this problem. Right? We all do things that we don't want to do. Can I get a yes and amen? Can someone help me out here, right? I'm thinking yesterday, right? Yesterday, this is just me. My wife's not here yet. I can say this first hour. She did something yesterday, total accident, just an accident, and it bothered me. Like, I'm just like, oh, this bothered me. And I knew if I didn't just leave the room for a while, I was going to say things that I did not believe were true about her because the feelings were there, even though the mind was like, no, that was an accident, right? And we live in this world, but God says, I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to take care of this. And he makes a promise very early on, and he says, through the offspring of a woman, I'm going to help restore this. And it's in the first couple of pages that we get the first hint of this woman, Mary, through the offspring of a woman. That's Genesis 3:15. We see this promise here. And then you fast forward thousands and thousands and thousands of years. We don't know how long, but a very long time. And you get more hints and you get more promises of this woman who's going to come, who through this woman, God's going to fix what's broken. Right, and we can point to a number of different places. You can look at hints in Psalms. You can look at hints in Jeremiah. You can look at hints in Isaiah, in Micah, right? Some very clear ones, right? Isaiah probably being the most famous of one. Isaiah 7:14 says this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin," this is Mary, "shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel." Right, Micah 5:2, another very famous passage referring to this woman who's going to come. And this is hundreds and hundreds, 700 years before we actually are introduced to the person of Mary. God's saying, I'm going to do something through this woman. And then finally, we get introduced to Mary for the first time. We're going to look at her in Luke chapter 1. It's in the New Testament. There's a number of different gospel writers. Luke writes about this experience where we meet Mary. And so if you got a Bible, let's go Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. And if you would, we're just going to stand. Why not? Luke 1:26. This is the first time that we meet this woman who has promised about years and years and years before we actually meet her. You're used to reading this around Christmas time. It's post-Easter. That's all right. Here we go. Chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, to the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can grab a seat. So I just want us to think about this as we look at this kind of past promise. We have a God who in the very beginning says, I'm going to fix what's broken, and I'm going to do it through the offspring of a woman. Hundreds of years later, thousands and thousands of years later, actually, he repeats that promise, and he says, hey, what I promise is going to happen. And then hundreds of years later, we get to Mary, and it happens. I just want to ponder that for a minute. I want to ponder the fact that we have a God who, A, is good, right? Who says that, hey, there's something profoundly wrong with humanity, and he doesn't just leave it up to us to fix. He's not just like, hey, I want you guys to do your best and to fix it. He says, I recognize that humanity is not going to be able to fix this problem. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to do it through this promise that I made. And then he keeps that promise. I said this last week, but sometimes, even if you don't believe in God, I think some of the things that we hear are things that we would want to believe. And I think believing in a God who makes a promise like that and who keeps it, I think that's a God you'd want to believe in, even if you're not quite there yet. A God who's good, a God who doesn't leave it up to us. So this is kind of the past promise that was made. And then we move into Mary's reality. Let's meet Mary here. Let's think through what she's going through. This is Luke 1:28. This is the words that she heard. And he came to her and said, this is the angel, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." I want to look at two things. I want to look at who Mary was and what did God tell her. The first thing that we have to understand is that Mary was nobody. I mean, she was literally nobody. She's most likely a junior high girl living in the middle of nowhere. She was not famous. She was not well-read. She most likely could not read. She could not write. She's nothing special. Right? And we see over and over and over, God has a pattern where he uses the unimpressive, the unimportant, the junior hire from the middle of nowhere. Right? Which is really backwards from how you and I try to live our lives most of the time, because most of us aren't vying for insignificance. Right? Most of us don't wake up and we're like, you know what? I'm shooting for mediocre. Right? We like to think of ourselves as trying to achieve something. We like to rank ourselves. We constantly do this, right? You walk into a room and you figure out, who am I better than, who am I worse than, right? And it's a challenging game. It's a frustrating game, a game to no end in a lot of ways. I was actually reading a book last night, and it was talking about the psychology of how we do this to each other. And he was talking about a first-year professional baseball player. A baseball player who has a salary of $500,000 a year. And to the average person, you and I would be like, that's a lot of money, but it's all relative, right? Because he makes the example, he says, if you're on the team with Mike Trout, who has like a 400 and some odd million dollar multi-year contract, you're feeling super poor. But then he compares Mike Trout and he says, if you have a salary that you make $430 million over so many years, you might be comparing yourself to a top 10 hedge fund manager is making like $330 million a year. And if you're a top 10, you're probably going to compare yourself to a top five who makes somewhere around $770 million a year. And if you're a top five hedge fund manager, you're probably comparing yourself to Warren Buffett. And Warren Buffett, in the year that this book was written, 2018, he made like $3.5 billion that year. And if you're Warren Buffett, you're probably comparing yourself to Jeff Bezos, who made 35 some odd billion that year, who per day made more than that, what you and I would call a wealthy baseball player, right? And so we live in this world where we're constantly figuring out, who am I better than, who's worse than me, and God's not impressed by any of that. He's not. He picks this junior high girl. Now, I have a junior higher. I think she's pretty awesome. She's pretty great. She's super fun. It's amazing when you think about what God does here. And here's what's really amazing about this. Not only does God choose to use her, he chooses for the first time in the entire Bible to explain his plan. You ever think about that? Like, this is the first time, like, God's hinted that I'm going to fix what's broken. But he never once has said, this is exactly how I'm going to do it. And he actually doesn't do that in a lot of other places as a personal revelation. He does that to Mary right here. And he says to this junior high girl, here is how I am going to save the world. I'm going to do it through you. That's a lot of information for a junior high girl. It's a lot. And it's also a lot to think about the how, right? That God would do it the way he did it. He says this, he makes it clear. He talks about the Son, and he says, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And that's something to ponder. Like, God, you think of God, and you think of, you know, I want an almighty God. I want a powerful God. I want like a picture of a God who can do everything, and he can. And when God comes to the earth, he does not come in power. He comes in humility. And again, you think about the type of God that we would want to believe in, a God who isn't just coercive and all-powerful, but who is all-powerful, yet who humbles himself to come to a junior high girl's family in the middle of nowhere to take on humility. You think about a God who's like that. Man, that'll give us something to ponder. Mary's surrender. In your journals that you have, there's a couple different authors from our church who wrote about Mary's surrender. It's beautiful, well done. I would encourage you to read that. There's so much here. This is starting in verse 34 of Luke 1. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." The author of this book is not a Jew. He's not writing to Jews. He doesn't have Jewish background. A lot of the other gospel writers are Jews, and they're writing to people who are Jews, so they assume a lot of things. They know what they were waiting for in some ways, and so. But Luke, he writes. He's a medical doctor, so he has some very specific questions, namely the question that most of us would ask in this case, like, "How is this possible?" Right? He highlights this, and he says, it's going to be a miracle, Holy Spirit, this is going to be a miracle. But then what we notice that he doesn't talk about is, like, what is Mary going through when she's counting the cost of this news that she's being told? Because this news that she's being told is significant. And if you've been around Christmas, you've probably thought about this before. I'd like to think that God may have intentionally picked a junior hire because in that moment, unless you are a junior hire, that news might have been too overwhelming, right? The prefrontal cortex isn't fully developed enough to think about all the implications in that moment at 14 when God says, this is what I'm going to do to you. But you and I have the benefit of hindsight, and we can look back and we can recognize, well, yeah, her life actually did get a whole lot harder. Her life, and what's fascinating about Scripture is we don't actually know all the details. We actually know very, very little details about Mary. We almost know nothing about her life. But you have to imagine at least the pressure she was under. You have to imagine just, you know, she's engaged to be married, so there's a promise that someone else is marrying her. You have to imagine just the stress and pressure of, okay, well, how's his family going to react? How's he going to react? How's my family going to react? How's my community going to react? Right? You have to know that in this culture, if you were considered to be a whore, they would take you, they'd put dirty rags on you, they'd throw you in the middle of the town center, they would beat you and mock you and leave you as an example. Did that happen to Mary? Here's the question. I don't know. In my mind, I'd like to think not. Just because I think that she's sweet and maybe God's going to protect her from all these things that might be happening from public ridicule. But maybe it did happen. I don't know. We know later on in Luke 8 that people publicly called her a whore, right? We know that she felt this pressure at some level. She had to have from outside sources, but we don't know what she actually lived through. The Bible doesn't say. It's actually pretty silent on all of that. How about the pressure of having God as your son? Right? How about just the pressure of being pregnant in a day and age where pregnancy was really dangerous, right? But having God as your son, I kind of get some good chuckles recently because our music guy, JJ, he just had a kid. And it's fun watching people have their first kids, right? I'm 12 years past this. And so having their first kid, it's like JJ's like, man, I just took this like 6-week course on how to put my baby in the car seat. And is it okay? Can you double check it? Gary, can you double check this for me? I'm like, JJ, you're going to be okay. Like, meanwhile, all you boomers, like, we slept in the back seat, like on the window. Like, I know. That's because you didn't have YouTube and couldn't watch slow motion videos of what happens when you hit the brakes hard. Just saying, car seats are a good thing. But here's Mary. I don't know. We don't know her personality. Right? Is she like getting on that donkey and she's like, I need a harness, I need a buckle, I need a helmet. I don't know. But I have to believe there was a tremendous amount of pressure for this girl with this baby being God. You're like, there's a lot there. I'm just saying, the Bible doesn't say much, but there is a lot there. How about the weight of seeing your son nailed to a cross? A few weeks, I guess a week ago, John Reese, former elder here, he passed away on Good Friday the night before. Some of you guys know that. A number of years ago, I used to meet with John all the time, and a number of years ago, he was just super down, and he was really sad. I said, hey, what's going on? And he had an adult daughter die before they came to church here. And in that moment, he said, Josh, there's not a day that goes by where I don't think about the death of my daughter. And just the loss that's there. And I think about just the weight of losing a child. And I don't know that there is more pain. There's not many things more painful than an adult losing a child. I remember explicitly a conversation that I had with a woman I met maybe one time in the back here greeting. She was probably in her 90s. And she was just weeping. I said, hey, what's going on? She's like, man, I miss my daughter. And her daughter had died when her daughter was like 2 or 3. This has been like 60, 70 years ago. And now Mary has to watch her son nailed to a cross. Simeon, I think he gets it best in Luke 2 when he describes to Mary what's about to happen. In Luke 2:34, he says this. It says, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. And for a sign that is oppressed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Right, here's Simeon saying, hey, having Jesus as your son is going to pierce your own soul. It is going to hurt. It is going to be incredibly painful. See, following Jesus doesn't always give you a life that makes your life a lot easier, right? Some of the times we watch different videos every week here. This video was neat in seeing what kind of how Tamara went through her life and how God was with her, and I think it was a good example of, man, just because you follow Jesus doesn't mean that life gets better, but it means that God's with you. And I think that let's just call it what it is. We've been spoiled in America, for better or worse, and I think there's reasons for both sides. Like, to become a Christian historically here comes with a lot of privilege, but historically, that's not true. It certainly didn't start out that way in first century Rome, not the case. A lot of places around the world, not the case. Like, to become a follower of Jesus means you're giving up a lot. I've been to places in the last few years. I've literally been on the ground, 2 countries, where you cannot out loud profess that you follow Jesus without the threat of your family being in significant danger, right? And man, you think about the weight of following Jesus for us. For some of us, you know, it may be, you may be the butt of some jokes. You may feel some social pressure. You may feel awkward. You may feel uncomfortable, but it's not a lot of weight most of the time. But I say that also recognizing that for some of us, following Jesus is actually really weighty, and it does cost a lot. Following Jesus might make you incredibly lonely. If you came here today, and you were the only person who woke up in your house, and you got dressed by yourself, and you drove here by yourself, even though there's a house full of other people, that's pretty lonely. That's a lonely spot to be in. You think about the weight of following Jesus, and Mary knew this weight like any other, and she was promised that a sword would pierce through her own soul, and yet she made the choice to surrender. Right, that famous verse in 38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And then we get to her praise. This is Mary's something to say. I would encourage you to study it this week. There's a lot here. Starting in verse 46, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." Now, this is a really great celebratory moment, right? She is just belting it out. And she's like, look at who God is. Look at his faithfulness. Look at his kindness. He is consistent. He is steadfast. Look at who God is. And remember, she couldn't read or write, most likely, right? Which tells me one thing. She's paying attention in Sunday school, right? She's got a good mom and dad because she knows scripture that happens before her, because what she's doing in a lot of this is she's actually quoting Hannah, who Pastor Ron led us through her song. She's quoting Isaiah here. She has a foundation of who God is from her past that she's able to recall in this moment, and she's able to celebrate. But I want you to notice something too that I think is really important. Notice where in the chronological order of this story, where does she celebrate? It's not immediately after this angel comes to her, right? So the angel comes to her and says, hey, your life's about to be radically changed. Here is my plan for how I'm going to save the world. It's not at that moment that she just says, praise you, God. She surrenders in that moment. But then I think in God's wisdom, what does he do? He sends her to a relative and he says, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go over to your relative. Her name's Elizabeth. And I want you to go see what I'm doing in her life too. She's older. She's barren. She couldn't have kids. And I gave her a kid. And so she makes the journey, right? It's about a 100-mile journey. And I don't know all the ins and outs of what that journey looked like, but she makes this journey and she meets her relative Elizabeth. And in that moment, Elizabeth recognizes, oh, you're carrying the Savior of the world. You're carrying my Lord. And she gets the affirmation from a friend, right? And I love that. It's not just like, she doesn't just have this moment with her and the Lord. He recognizes sometimes we need other people to come around us and to say, hey, here is what God's doing in your life. I see it and I affirm it and I encourage you. And it's in that moment that she's able to then burst out in song. It's in the moment where what was spoken by God was corroborated by a friend, by someone who deeply loved her, and in that moment she was able to rejoice. I think it goes to show that in our faith, we're not meant to do it alone, right? God didn't just say, hey, you got this, Mary, don't tell anyone, you'll be fine. He says, no, like, I understand there's going to be a lot of pressure here. You might be even struggling to figure out, like, do I fully believe this? Am I crazy? And he says, hey, go over here, go to your friend, go to your relative. I will affirm what I'm doing. And they do, and they rejoice together. And it's this beautiful moment. Maybe you need to be that voice for someone. Finally, we get Mary's persistent dedication. So she has the baby, the whole story of Christmas happens. And then moving forward, what's interesting is we really don't know much about her. The Bible doesn't say. Again, she's not, most likely doesn't write, so we don't have a book written by her. But what we get, if you pay very close attention, is we get her consistent, steadfast love of the Lord. And you see this throughout her story. You see it as, you know, they flee down to Egypt. They come back. They're in Israel. Every year, her and Joseph are taking Jesus to Jerusalem for Passover at the age of 12. We have this one little scene. You might remember Jesus was kind of forgotten about in the kind of caravan of people, and Mary's all concerned, and they find Jesus again, so she's there. And then the next time you hear about Mary, I mean, you got to fast forward 18 years. It's a long time. Fast forward 18 years, and she's with Jesus during his first miracle, which I love that. I love that the first miracle that Jesus does, his mom is with her. Right? And then there's one other moment that three gospel writers mention. It's just a mention. They mention that Mary is with him. And then the next time we hear about Mary is when she is at the cross. So she is there. She's watching her son. And then I think perhaps one of the greatest apologetics to believe that Jesus is God is where we find Mary last. If you got to pay close attention, this is in Acts chapter 1. And the fact that Mary is in the book of Acts should speak huge volumes. And if you're not connecting the dots, I'll try to help you here in a second. This is Acts chapter 1, verse 14. It says, all these, so it's referring to the disciples, the followers of Jesus, with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Okay, Jesus had already died. He'd risen again. He gathers with everyone and says, hey, I'm leaving. Go tell the world about me. And Mary's there. She doesn't leave. Right? If Jesus isn't God, if she doesn't experience that, I promise you she's not there. But the fact that she's there says, man, I can trust the Lord when I'm 14 and he gives me this news. I can trust him when I see his first miracle. I can trust him when people are ridiculing my son. I can trust him when they hang him on a cross, and I can trust him because I saw him raised again, and I'm going to give the rest of my life to making him known. She's there in Acts chapter 1. I love that she keeps going. For us, and as we wrap it up here, I think about what Mary's life really was, and how do you capture her life in kind of a few sentences, and what do you and I take away from it? For one, I think the word that just comes to back over and over and over is just faithful. She's steadfast. She is faithful. She's faithful in the beginning. She's faithful in the middle, and she's faithful at the end. Right? And I love that she's faithful at the end. It's not just the beginning. She finishes it all the way through. Right, for us to have a story that Jesus changes everything, it means that he doesn't just change everything in the beginning, but he changes everything all the way through to the end, and he gives us something to say. And Mary's faithful in what she had to say, and she continued to say it all the way through her life to the very, very end. We're gonna think about this. We're going to ponder this for a minute. Band's going to come up. I'm just going to lead us in a little bit of silence and a little bit of prayer, and then we're going to respond together through singing. So, Father, thank you for this story of Mary. In some ways, it feels like a half hour is really inadequate to try to get after the heart of how you moved and worked through this woman. But God, in some ways, just a very simple, faithful, steadfast picture that we get in Mary, in some ways, I think that's enough. God, I think about how you made a promise very early on, and you kept that promise. And in keeping that promise, you humbled yourself, and you came through the vessel of a junior high kid in the middle of nowhere. And you changed her life. God, and you brought other people around her to encourage her and affirm her and love her. And she heralded your name. She proclaimed what's true and right. She talked about your faithfulness, your steadfastness. And God, you did change her life, and it probably was really hard. But she never quit, and she kept showing up. And she was there at your birth, and she was there at your dedication. She was there when Jesus was 12, when he was 30, God, and when he was put on that cross. And she was there when you left and you commissioned us to go tell the world. God, thank you for the story of Mary. And thank you that you are working in us and that you give us something to say. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's teaching from Northwest Hills Community Church. We hope you find ways to apply the gospel to your life. And be sure to check out our website, nwhills.com, where you'll find ways to engage with us. And if you're able, we'd love to see you at church next Sunday. Thanks again for listening.